have a copy of God's Word, why don't you find the book of Colossians. Colossians is, if you're new to the Bible, it's going to be in the New Testament. And so you find like the Gospels is what we call them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then just keep heading towards the kind of middle of the New Testament. You'll stumble upon this short book called Colossians. And we've been in this series where we've just been journeying through this letter that a guy named Paul wrote. And it's been an incredible journey so far. And Paul's kind of circularly weaving into the letter that he's written to a guy named Epaphras into a church in a town called Colossae, modern-day Turkey, trying to let them know, hey, Jesus is a really big deal. And he has profound implications upon your life. And we're concluding a section in which Paul is going to call out some different things that we see existing in the church. And then we're going to make a turn next week where we get real practical and get some really great handles on how we begin to flesh this thing called Christianity out according to Colossians. So before we get into God's Word, I just want to tell you a story about one of the weirdest or oddest church services I've ever been to. And so I was a young adult. I was actually in college, and I got invited to this church, and it was a great church. I met some incredible people there. And a particular night, I usually went on Wednesday nights, they were having a healing service. And I'd never been to a healing service. I didn't really grow up in church and didn't really know all the different things about church life that I know today. And anyway, this was kind of a spirit-filled church. I really didn't even know what that meant back in the day. And so they focused more on kind of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so they had this guy come in and his entourage, and he was a healer. He professed that he had the gift of healing and the ministry of healing. And so I went to this thing, and I had just recently suffered an infection in my arm. It was a staph infection from a football injury. And so I had this big, nasty, gnarly, oozy, gross thing on my arm here. And I'd already been to the doctor, and they'd already lanced it, and it was kind of gross. And I won't give you any more details because I can kind of see your face kind of going, anyway. And so I went to this healing service, and they opened it up early on. Like, we did some worship. Brother started preaching, and then he opened up. Anybody want prayer for healing? Come on up to the front. And so I was like, man, I like prayer for healing. I believe that God can heal people. Amen? Amen. And so I pray that God would bring healing in people's lives. We say every week, if you want healing from a physical thing, come up, let's pray for you, because God is the one that knits you together. We believe that he can supernaturally heal people. And so I believe that at this time, still believe it today. And so I walked up there, I'm like, yeah, let's get some prayer for healing. I got this infection, let's go. And so he begins to pray for me, and he's praying, and he's praying God would heal me. And then one of his assistants, it was a woman, I still remember, she asked me this question. She said, hey, is your arm getting better? And I said, yeah. I mean, I went to the doctor earlier this week. He did some surgery on it. It's getting better. I think it's healing. And she goes, okay, stay right here. Oh, we've got a miracle. We've got a miracle. And she grabs the pastor. She's like, this young man has said that he came up here and you prayed for him. And now tonight he is healed. I was like, that ain't what I said. And so they kind of parade me up to the front of the stage, and he begins to pray even more fervently, if that's right. He begins to pray with more passion, and then like he kind of celebrates the movement of God in my life to miraculously have healed my arm in that moment. And I remember just being there, just being real embarrassed. Like, that's not what I said, and this isn't what happened. And I felt like I got manipulated in that moment, you know, by this guy and by his party. And anyway, and so I just kind of go and sit back down. And anyway, and the night continues, singing, people going up for prayer, and lots of other things. And anyway, by the end of the service, we've had lots of people prayed for and healed, apparently. But for me, I felt like I had been manipulated in that moment. And then this guy stands up and he's like, and he says, hey, I have the gift of healing. And if anyone wants the gift of healing, I will give it to you. And so you just come up here and I will transfer my power into your life. And the entire church stands up and lines up, except for me and two people. And so I'm like awkward, like imagine everyone standing up and like y'all three just chilling out in the audience. You know, like awkward, like, hey, we're just gonna sit here. And so they all come up here, and what ensues is that he begins to lay hands on people. People get slain in the spirit. You have people get the spirit of laughter. You have people speaking in tongues. You have all of this stuff. And some of y'all are like, yeah, like that's home church, right? Like you've been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of y'all, that's not that odd. But for me, that was a little bit new. And there was something inside of me that didn't sit right with me. And I remember later hearing a guy say this, and I think this is what helped me a lot just to understand and articulate what I was feeling in that moment was this guy that proclaimed that he could administer the gift of healing to other people. I was like, man, that just doesn't, isn't that the Holy Spirit's work? And I later heard this guy say, when people say that they can heal on command, he said, that's as arrogant as the rooster saying, because I crow, the sun rises. Like, we beckon the heart of God, but God is the one that delivers those sorts of giftings. And we don't ever have the, we don't ever corner the market on those things. And so when this guy was doing this, there was just something that didn't sit well with me. And I share that with you tonight because some of you have come in here tonight and you've had some similar experiences in your life. Like sometimes we have an experience where church gets a little bit out there and we really don't know what's going on. Or the flip side, some of y'all come from a church background where like there's all these extra rules and regulations. And some of y'all have experienced church in a way that Jesus never intended. And some of you have gone into the church and you've experienced these things in a way that Jesus never intended. And let's just be honest, like you're like, man, I'm tapped out, I'm done. But you're here tonight and we're glad you're here. But maybe you have this kind of disgruntled, disillusionment, kind of de-churched attitude or taste in your mouth towards the church. There's actually a title for that type of person. If that's you, they're called the Duns. This is a growing social demographic in our generation where people, they grew up in church, but they're just like, they love Jesus, but they're like, man, I had some bad experience with the church. The church hurt me, and so I'm done with the church. And most of the time when people are done with the church, it has very little to do with Jesus. And typically it's because we experience this like pseudo version of the church where it was like watered down with all these extra things, where it made it really difficult to follow Jesus, or it made it just really weird to follow him. Maybe I'm just alone tonight. So the gospel was hijacked in our culture, and it's been hijacked throughout history. And oftentimes when the gospel is hijacked, it begins to morph into a religion or into an experience. And the problem with those two things is that if it morphs into this religious, like kind of extra biblical, fundamental type attitude where all these extra convictions, like it's exhausting. Or when it morphs into like this, it's experiential and it's all about getting this next level, this next feeling. It's all about these extra things. It can be disappointing. And so maybe you come from a background where it was like all these extra rules and regulations. And so you got on the treadmill of religion and like you were just burning, man. You were going through all the programs, learning all the memory verses, and it's exhausting. And typically what happens is that sort of church background leads you into hiding. And you just get into this like sin management because you can't be honest. And that's like the brother that's getting a little bit overweight but tries to suck it in, you know. He's like, yeah, okay, you know, eventually he's got to stick it out, right? Like, it's going to come out, right? And it's exhausting to live that way. And then the flip side, if you are just kind of like the next experience, like this, it's disappointing at times. Because sometimes you don't get the feeling. Sometimes you don't have the experience. Or you go through all of the motions. You go through all the checklist of things that you thought you ought to do. So you hit True Love Weights. You got a purity ring. You were in Awana, like Awana Olympics. I mean, you did all the stuff. You memorized the verses. You went to the college. You spoke in the tongue. You went to this place. You got this anointing. You did all the stuff, but you ain't married yet. And you're like, God, I did all these things. So I need you to do some things. And oftentimes we slip into this mode where we've done everything, but God isn't delivered on his end, and we've done those things for the wrong reason. And Christ is telling us tonight, hey, don't even go there. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't go there. Yeah, I titled this message tonight, don't go there. Because that's what I was feeling in that seat when that brother was like, hey, everybody wants to come up to the front and I'll give you the healing. I felt the Spirit tell me, hey, bro, hey, don't go there. Don't even go there. Because listen, tonight I want you to see the sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus is all you need, that sometimes you feel like that you're lacking something, but in Christ you lack nothing. And you don't need an extra set of rules, or you don't need some extra spiritual experience, that Christ's sufficiency is enough to set you free, that Christ is enough. If you have a copy of God's word, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, here's what it says. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a blue moon. That was a joke. Like, you know, anyway, all right, we're going to get there. Or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. If you're taking notes tonight, write this simple word down, legalism. Legalism. Paul's talking about legalism here. He's saying, hey, don't let anyone judge you because of what you're doing or what you're not doing. He's saying, don't be judged by somebody that's trying to add these extra rules. Let me give you a definition of legalism, real simple. Legalism simply adds to the truth. Legalism adds to the truth. Some people say, hey, we need extra convictions. We need extra fundamentals outside of the biblical truth. But we do not need to add any more truth to what Jesus has already given us. Listen, Christ is sufficient. Don't go there. You don't have to go to legalism. And a lot of you have been burned by someone who took the fun out of fundamentalism. And they said, you've got to do this, you got to walk this way, you got to talk this way, you can't watch that type of movie, you can't talk that way, you got to dress this way, don't touch your hair this way, don't do this, don't do that. And they've robbed you of joy in Christ, and they've judged you, and maybe you started doing some things that you have freedom in Christ to do, and they came alongside like, hey, you're not being very Christian. And then, or maybe they came in and probably said, hey, some of them may have said, hey, you're not a Christian because you drank that, because you went to that place with those people, or you ate that. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's like, don't let anyone judge you in food or in drink or in the parties you go to, like, or in the ways that you celebrate. Like he says that these are the substance of, I mean, these are shadows and the substances of Christ. But this is like natural to us. We've been doing this from the get-go. So in the garden, in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we see that Adam, somewhere along the way, he added to God's rules. Like the rule that we had in the garden was one rule. It's like, hey, do not eat of this particular tree. But the serpent, Satan, comes along and he tempts Eve and he asks Eve, hey, what is the rule in this tree? She said, well, you're not even supposed to touch the tree. And we see there at the beginning that Eve, somewhere along the way, has heard that I shouldn't even touch this tree. Probably Adam told her, hey, don't even touch it. And he added to God's rules that if you touch it, you're going to die. But that's legalism. That's adding to God's truth. And so we've been doing this from the get-go. See, legalism typically is birthed out of our tradition. It's birthed out of our tradition. And your faith tradition is meant to draw you closer to Jesus. But the problem is when we start to choose our traditions over Jesus. And so this is how it plays out maybe in communion. Like some of y'all, you grew up in like rip and dip mode, right? That's how you took communion. Some of you pass the cup and you share the spit mode, right? And some of you, it was Welch's grape juice. Some of y'all had wine. Like y'all got down at your church, like the fermented stuff. Some of you is like the cardboard chip in the shot glass mode. And so like, and it's not for us to judge like, oh, you rip and dip? Yeah, you're lesser than I am because I've got the cardboard chip and Welch's grape juice shot glass mode, right? Or maybe it's the way that you were taught. Maybe you were like, oh, you took pride that you were in RAs or GAs. If you don't know what that is, good. Okay, I'm just kidding. I love that. It's good. I was in it. Anyway, so or maybe you were in Awana or maybe you went to confirmation or you had catechism. And oftentimes those traditions on the way that we were educated can lead us to a place where we look at other traditions and say, they don't know what they're talking about. Maybe you went to worship where you were like doing up downs the whole time. It was kneel, stand. Or maybe you sung out of a hymnal or maybe you read from the Book of Common Prayer and you had you were able to recite some things. You had liturgy in your worship service. And listen, it's not our job to cast judgment upon those things. And all of those things are equally shadows that point to Christ. They're signposts that are meant to be pointed to Christ. And we become legalists when we begin to pick our tradition over our relationship with Jesus. The second thing that legalism does is it idolizes a personal conviction. It idolizes a personal conviction. And so, like, you have this kind of disproportionalism to the Bible, and so people will read certain parts of the Bible, and then they'll, like, make a doctrine out of that. Like, you shouldn't do this because this one little thing in the Bible says this, or we've got to build a whole denomination around this because the Bible, it says this, and they disregard other portions of the Scripture. And oftentimes, we idolize our personal conviction. Listen, let me just say this, and this needs to be true across the board. What is wise for me not to do isn't necessarily a sin if you do it. Let me say that again. What is wise for me not to do isn't necessarily a sin if you do it. Let me explain. See, Jesus is all the truth that we need. We don't need to go after extra biblical ideology in order to find our foundation in Christ. We go to the Scripture. He's the truth that we need. We don't need to add to what God has said, but we should ask for wisdom on making decisions that seem to be a little bit gray. And so Paul, he tells us to do this later on in Colossians 4, verse 5. He says to walk in wisdom towards outsiders and make the best use of your time. That the Bible is chock full of calling the people of God to walk in the wisdom of God. So how do we make decisions on things that seem to be great? Like how do we begin to make decisions and form those ideas on what is wise for me to do or wise for me not to do? Well, let me give you a couple of questions to ask, and let's just throw out a few things real quick, all right? Let's throw out alcohol, let's throw out entertainment, and let's throw out modesty, and we'll throw out dating, okay? The four things that y'all probably deal with on a somewhat regular basis, okay? Let me give you four questions, and you can just kind of run one of those things, or maybe you have something else you'd like to run through those things. We're talking about wisdom. Four questions to ask yourself. The first one is it helpful physically, mentally, spiritually? So is alcohol, does it help you perform better physically, mentally, spiritually? Okay, just think through that. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Is it helpful? Question number two to ask yourself is, does it bring me under its power? Does it bring me under its power? Again, 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me. Another translation says, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so let's talk alcohol again. Is it helpful and does it bring you under its power? So we say this a lot here at Paradigm, that alcohol makes a great servant but a terrible master. And the scripture's clear to not be drunk. Ephesians 5:18 says this, don't be drunk on much wine, which leads to debauchery. Again, some of y'all like to say, well, he didn't say blue moon or whatever, you know, but it means all alcohol, okay? Let's just make that clear. But it says, but be filled with the Spirit, or be drunk on the Spirit of God. And so what it's saying is that you can't be filled with alcohol and the Spirit of God at the same time. And so you got to make a choice. And so some of y'all, like, you're like, okay, define drunk, right? Okay, all right, so I can get buzzed for Jesus? Is that what you're saying? You know? And so the alcohol level, I think, is like 0.08 legally, and that determines that you're drunk, I guess. I'm not real sure, but something like that. And so let's just let the law regulate us here. God has given us the government. I think it's Romans 13:1 or Romans 15:1, that the government has been instituted by God, and we are called to submit to the government. And so, like, don't be thinking that you are honoring God with your buzz, because typically when you're buzzed, you've lost control. And you're no longer in control, and it has brought you under its power. And then you'll wind up having to, you know, do something like I did. Like my dad, he had one of those breathing machines. Y'all ever been in the truck with one of those? You got to breathe in it to start it. And if you just swish Listerine in your mouth, it won't start for you because it picks up the alcohol and the Listerine. It's just awkward anyway. And you got to be cruising down the highway, and like every 30 minutes, you got to breathe in that mug. And it is hard. I don't know the technology now. Back in the day, it was terrible. Anyway, and so you don't want to be that person, all right? So ask yourself, does it bring me under its power? Question number three, does it hurt others? Does it hurt others? So let's talk modesty. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:9 that women, you're to adorn yourself in a modest fashion. You're not to adorn yourself with much gold and flashy things, okay? And so let's just talk modest. Does it hurt other people? Does your bikini physically hurt a man? No, it doesn't. And all the men said, amen. We like bikinis, okay? But it may not be the wisest thing for you to do. And so let me break this down in my family, in my relationship. So my wife, she has a bikini, and I like the way she looks in her bikini. And she has yoga pants too, and I like her in spandex. I'm just gonna be honest. But we've made a decision that she's gonna wear those things in an appropriate place. And so, like, she really doesn't even wear those things outside in the public because I like the way she looks in those things, and I don't want other men to say, I like the way she looks in those things. Fair? And so, women, you've got to ask yourself, am I hurting someone or am I causing someone to stumble? And the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 8:13, it says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. And modesty is way more than just dress, I promise you. You could be like wearing the full cloak Muslim thing that they wear, and you could still be an immodest woman and cause brothers to stumble, all right? Ladies and guys, let's just talk about you for a minute. You don't always have to wear a tank top, all right? You don't always have to wear chubbies and whatever else you do to flaunt your stuff, all right? And so it applies to you as well, but you just need to be considerate. The scripture says to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in everything consider others better than yourselves in Philippians 2. And so you got to ask yourself, does it hurt people? Alcohol, entertainment, modesty, dating. Question number four, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether I eat or whether I drink, whatever I do, I want to do it for the glory of God. And so entertainment, like how are you binging on Parks and Rec? How are you binging on The Office? How are you binging on Game of Thrones and it glorifying God with your time? Like how is that glorifying God with your time? And so in my house, like we've made a decision, hey, we're not going to watch certain things and we're not going to listen to certain things because it doesn't glorify God. And so I'm trying to give you some handles. Let's talk about dating for a second. Just because you date in a way that is kind of, abiding by the wisdom of God, like that is a beautiful, great thing. You took the Save the Date series seriously and you applied that thing in your relationship, and that's awesome. But what I'm trying to get at is that Paul is saying that just because something is wise for you not to do doesn't necessarily make it a sin for someone else. And so don't build a doctrine on an abstinence towards alcohol policy. Like for me, it is wise for me not to even drink because I like it too much. It runs in my veins. There's a generational sin in my family of substance abuse. And so I just don't want to be addicted. And I've seen the pain it caused in my life, but it would be sinful for me to say, oh, you're drinking wine, well, you're going to go to hell because of that, right? So you've got to run through this list and get the wisdom that you need. But when you come to your conclusions scripturally, if it's not clear in the scripture that you should or should not do something, it is not going to help someone if you say, hey, you're sinning because you dress a certain way, you drink a certain thing, you eat a certain thing, you go to this festival, whatever it is. But you need the wisdom, and you need to ask yourself these four questions when you're making up the decisions for yourself. So seek the truth. And listen, if you can honestly answer yes to these four questions, then have fun. Whatever your deal is, if you can honestly answer yes, like have fun. Like God created a wonderful world full of adventure and excitement and color, and go explore it and have fun. Listen, what may be permissible for you in a gray area may not be for me. And so ask yourself these four questions, seek truth, and live your life for the glory of God. And as Christians, we need to learn to think critically. And if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then go do what you want and have fun. St. Augustine, he says it like this. He says to love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. And so he's saying, hey, love God and then go do what you want. Bring glory to God in whatever you do. So many in our generation, man, they're just done with church because they've heard rules without reason. And they've been a victim of legalism. So if you're done and you're like, man, I don't know about church, I want to invite you back. I want to invite you. I want to plead with you to come back. And don't go there when it goes to legalism, but you come back and you give God your best. I wonder what would have happened if I would have given up on church that day. When I had that kind of different worship experience, if I would have been like, man, I'm done with it. I can't take this kind of church. I'm out of church. See, I learned a long time ago not to put too much faith in men. Because men will always let you down, and men make terrible gods. And so this guy that was doing this healing that I kind of manipulated me, he did manipulate me. Like, I didn't put my faith and all of my hope in that man. He's not Jesus. And so if you've been burned by church, you didn't get burned by Jesus, I promise you. Come back and get involved in his bride. Legalism, it also idolizes the method over the mission. It idolizes the method over the mission. So here's my challenge to you. Like, don't fall in love with the way that we do church. Like, hold your method loosely. So maybe you come in here and paradigm has been something that has impacted you in a profound way. But it's not about paradigm. It's not about abundant life, or maybe you come from an incredible church. It's not about your incredible church. It's about the mission of God. It's not about the method. And so the way we say is to see lives changed by Jesus. And so we don't want to idolize our methods over the mission, because paradigm is not your savior. This is not the best way to do church. Jesus is your savior. We didn't start paradigm so that people would love paradigm. We started paradigm so that people would come to know Jesus. And we want to do everything that we can to get Christ exalted and get you engaged with him. So, like, you're going to relocate more than likely. We live in a transient generation. And my challenge is to you, when you relocate and if you don't find a place that worships Christ or preaches Christ the way we do, don't give up on the church. You should be always moving towards the people of God. And we're not trying to foster some paradigm parade. We're trying to foster a following of Jesus. That it's not about paradigm. Listen, if we stripped back everything, if we got rid of all the lights, if you got rid of my microphone, I'd be yelling more at you. If we got rid of this fancy stage, those comfortable chairs, the iced coffee, no. Anyway, if we got rid of all of the stuff, listen, if we got rid of everything, we would still have everything we need. Because Christ is sufficient. And he's the reason why we're here. So I was in St. Louis a few weeks ago, and I walked into this church, a beautiful hotel. It's called Union Station Hotel in St. Louis. If you can stay there, great. I would try to get a good rate. We got one for like $100 that night. It was awesome. Anyway, there was all these people wearing these black, like, flowing robes with these big box hats and these, like, awesome beards and, like, this, like, flossing chain, like, big time. It was awesome. I don't know if flossing's work. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying, like, this big, like, piece on them. And I was like, what are all these people doing here? And they would greet each other like dudes. And so where my dudes at? Like, they would, like, kiss each other, like, left, right, left. I'm like, oh, okay, what kind of meeting did we walk into, right? And so they would greet each other, and what was happening is the Greek Orthodox Church was coming for their meeting that they have every 3 years. They were coming all together from all over the nation. And my daughters are like, Daddy, why are they wearing that? Why are those men, you know, doing this thing? And like, they were just, you know, there's a lot of curiosity. And in that moment, I had a decision to make. Was I supposed to tell them, well, they worship Jesus wrongly? No, it is my obligation to try to foster a proper and biblical worldview into my kids' lives. And so I said, baby, they're wearing those things because that's how they choose to worship Jesus. And listen, like, in my heart, initially, I'm going to tell you, like, when I saw them, I'm like, man, why are they wearing all that stuff? Is that necessary, really? Like, the black robes and then the greeting and the big chain. I mean, is that really necessary? They probably would have looked at me and they'd be like, you're a pastor? You know, you're, like, really irreverent. You're probably illiterate, too, because, you know, like, they would probably cast that judgment on me. But I had to push through that, because who am I to judge the way that they approach Christ? And I'm no better because I don't have the garb, and they're no better because they have it. And Paul is saying here, hey, don't judge people by the way that they worship Christ. That it is not the presence of restrictions or the absence that we find our substance, that we find our substance in Christ. And legalism is sneaky. Like, we all make our own judgments, even when we're asleep. But we're not called to cast judgment upon those things that we don't understand. And so maybe you busted out of a legalistic background, and you come to a place like this, and you look at your old church, and like, man, why can't they loosen up? Why can't they do that? And listen, you are becoming the thing that you despised. So you're like, man, I can wear whatever I want to church now. And you go back to your church, like, man, all y'all do is wear suits, and all y'all do is wear coats and ties and dresses, but I can wear whatever I want. What's wrong with y'all? And you are judging them, and you left that place because they judged you for wearing a t-shirt. And so we're not called to leave a place and look back and go, why don't you change and be like me? We're not called to judge them. We're called to love them. And so if you busted out of that tradition, then go back and just love those people. And do not cast judgment upon them. See, there's a thin line between us being the prostitute and us becoming the Pharisee. What I mean by that is this. Like, I remember I was 20, broken over my sin. I'm like, God, I'm a prostitute towards you. I've cheated on you. I'm broken. And then, like, 6 months later, I'd become a Pharisee. And so, like, I was broken over my sin. I need Jesus. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm a worm scum of the earth. God, I need you. And then over here, I'm like, I'd memorized a couple of verses, and I'd look at people that were in that season of life. I'd be like, why can't you memorize some verses and be like me? And I started judging them. And I just felt like the Spirit saying, bro, you were just there like 6 months ago. Who are you? And there's a thin line between prostitute and Pharisee. And listen, when we forget that we are the prostitute, when we forget that we are broken in our sin, we become the Pharisee. And God forbid us when we get trapped in legalism. Legalism is idolatry that makes much out of denominations and out of individuals. And the bottom line is this: your religious practices should draw you closer to Christ and closer to people. And if they don't do them. Don't go there. Because Christ is sufficient. And you have everything you need in him and in his word. Paul goes on in verse 18, he says this: and let no one cheat you out of your reward. You can serve that word, cheat you, or that phrase, cheat you. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That phrase cheat you in the Greek is the word katabarboo, and it literally means to umpire or decide. So I umpired baseball when I was in high school, and fun fact, I got to umpire Patrick Mahomes' Little League baseball games, the quarterback for the Chiefs. Anyway, we're from the same hometown, and so I remember when he was a little boy getting to umpire his games. He was a soldier back then, too. Anyway, excited. So I got the umpires. Anyway, that's beside the point. So when you're an umpire, like, you have a particular perspective to be able to call the shots behind the plate. And inevitably, you'd always have that parent, right, that knows better. Like, they're sitting over here and in their lawn chair, and they're like, that wasn't a strike. That was a ball, you know, whatever. And they start, like, telling you how to do your job. And I remember a particular time when this mom was, like, getting in my ear, ump, what's up with this? And I said, hey, ma'am, can I have your chair? Because obviously you can see the plate a lot better than me. Yeah, get on with that, all right? I got this, okay? And so what we see here is that Paul is saying, hey, don't let anyone cheat you and call you out that doesn't have the right perspective. He uses the same word in Colossians 3:15. He says, let the peace of God umpire in your heart. Let the peace of God rule your heart, not someone. Don't let anyone cheat you out of your reward. See, the peace of God comes from the promise of God in his word through the people of God. And we need the voice of God's people pointing us in the way of God, and that comes in the context of community. And so you need trusted people who are rooted in the word of God, they're rooted and established in the word of God, to come alongside of you and help govern you and help point out some things in your life in the context of community. But don't let somebody who's outside of your community or speaking outside the side of their neck come over here and cheat you out of something or talk you into that you need something else outside of Christ. Paul, he goes on in verse 19. He says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. What was happening in the early church is that the people in Colossae, they were adding something new, that he's talking about mysticism, or what was known in the day as Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And what they were saying is that you need to know something new. They had this insatiable desire to know something new. And so some false teaching had crept into the church of Colossae and created some crazy in the church. And they were like, well, we've got Jesus, but we need something else. And Paul's saying, look, you don't need anything else. You are complete in Christ. And so he's got that thing circulating throughout this letter in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. He says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Remember, he's like talking about Jesus is King. All hail King Jesus. He is awesome. And so he says, so you also are complete. Y'all say complete. You are complete in your union with Christ. You don't need anything else. That in Christ, you don't lack anything, and he is the head over every ruler and authority. If you're taking notes, write this term down, mysticism. Mysticism. Mysticism adds to the Spirit, or adds to the Holy Spirit. And so people who are mystics, like, they're looking for this experiential type approach to whatever, okay? And so what was happening in the church, they were saying, hey, you need to add something. Like, there's always that person that'll come into your life, like, you begin to follow Jesus, and you'll meet that person, and they'll say, oh, you're following Jesus. Well, have you had this experience? Have you been to this conference? Have you read this book? Have you been baptized in this? Have you spoken this tongue? Have you been to this place? And they'll kind of treat you like you're just JV Christian, you know? I don't know if you know this person. Like, until you get on my level, you know, you're just JV. This is varsity over here. And they'll come alongside you and say, hey, you know Christ, but there's something else that you need to know. There's a special thing that will happen. There's an experience you got to have. There are some faith traditions that will say, hey, you've got to speak in tongues if you really want to be a believer. And some people will grow up in that tradition, and they'll be like, man, I've never spoken tongues. What does that mean? And they'll think like there's some, like, they're damaged goods, or God doesn't love them as much as this person that's just like speaking in tongues and doing all the spiritual things. And it's like, man, I don't know. Am I broke? And no, like the word of God says, no, you don't lack anything if you're in Christ. And if you speak in tongues, praise God that he's gifted you with that. And so in Christ, here's what we see is that you have everything you need. In this mysticism, it leads to different ideas, like perfectionism is one of them. Perfectionism is a little bit of an older idea. There's some popular teachers right now that are kind of dancing around this idea that you can become sinless, that you can know God so well that you don't sin anymore. Francis Schaeffer, he's the guy that started Dallas Theological Seminary, a really great seminary in Dallas, Texas. And about 100 years ago, he was walking through different things. And what he said was that there was this man who said that he could be perfect, that he could be without sin. And so what happened was Schaeffer was having this conversation with him. He's like, all right, bro, you can be without sin? Like 1 John says that if anyone claims he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And so what happens is Schaeffer's having this conversation, and they're walking outside, and he's talking with this guy about this, you know, deal, and this guy's claiming that he doesn't sin anymore, and he's got his hat on, and the wind picks up, his hat blows off, and he says a cuss word. And Schaeffer's like, bro, what happened right there? He said, oh, that wasn't a sin, that was a mistake. Listen, beware of anything that leads you away from dependency on Jesus. And if you think that you can reach a place where you don't need Jesus, then that's extra things. That's people trying to rob you from your relationship with Jesus. Beware of anything that leads you away from dependency on Jesus. The struggle that you and I have is a gift from God. Because it's in the struggle that we begin to depend upon God's strength. And I'm not saying that you struggle to sin and that's a gift from God, but you struggle to victory. You come alongside the Holy Spirit. He empowers you to walk in victory, but you say, God, I need you. And today, like for me, like I wake up and I'm like, God, there's more at stake today. I need your power and I need your victory more today than ever before. And beware of any teaching that leads you away from dependency on Jesus. Last week, we celebrated several young adults who came up here and they just exposed their struggle. And they said, you know what? I'm not perfect. And I've got baggage in my life. But Christ canceled the debt. And I may struggle with these things, but I have the person that can empower me to have victory in my struggle now. And I'll never be perfect, but I know the one who was. And he died for me on the cross. And so we celebrate their vulnerabilities because, listen, people will be inspired by what you know, but they'll connect with you through your weaknesses. And so beware of anything that leads you away from dependency on Jesus. The second thing, let's just call it back to mysticism. And it's what led to this worship service that I was in college. It's this idea that you can get this experience and that you can hold like the office of apostle. You can hold the office of prophet. You can hold the office of healer. And what we find in scriptures that these are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, but they're not offices, that no one corners the market on the apostolic gifting. No one corners the market on healing or on prophecy. But we have these gifts. Like I feel like I have the gift of prophecy that I speak the prophetic word of God in a bold way. I feel like Josiah has the gift of apostleship, that he has this gift to lead, that he's not a capital A apostle, and I'm not a capital P prophet. And if I proclaim that I am a prophet, and then I said one thing wrong, y'all should just cast me out. Don't listen to me ever again. But by God's grace, he empowers the word of God to be proclaimed through the man or the woman of God in a profound way because the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. See, some will say that you need a word only from a prophet or a prayer only from a healer or leadership only from an apostle. But listen, you have the same Holy Spirit that they do. And in Christ, you have everything that you need. The fullness of Christ, if you trust him, is yours. And he says, I promise to send you the Holy Spirit. And you have everything you need in the Holy Spirit for life and for godliness. So listen, beware of anyone that focuses your attention away from Jesus. Beware of anyone that says you can only connect to God through me. We have one mediator, the man Jesus Christ, Paul says in 1 Timothy. And we have everything we need in Christ. I went to a healing service a few months ago at a concert with a band called Bethel. And there was a guy there named Bill Johnson. And man, I loved their music and it was great. I went there to listen to their music and then Bill came out and he had a healing service. And so he came out and began to preach about healing. And then he began to ask people, hey, raise your hand if you feel like you need healing. So people started praying for people around and it was awesome. Like people praying. I remember in that moment, Chelsea was going through a lot of health complications because of our third baby. And so I'm like praying, God, that you would heal her. I believe that we can beckon the Spirit of God to heal people. And so I'm praying. And Bill said this, and I love this, and it's such a great quote. He says this, that the gospel is not whole without healing, but the whole gospel is not healing. And I'm like, yes, that's right, Bill. And so he goes on and he begins to lead this healing service. But he never preached the gospel. And so I'm like, yes, let's pray for healing, but not at the expense of the gospel going forth. And so the gifts are given not just so that we'll have some supernatural experience with the Holy Spirit. The gifts are given to edify the gospel. And so Jesus, he has this man that's crippled, that his friends bust him through the roof, and he looks at this man who's been lame his whole life, and he looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. He forgives him of his sins. That's the gospel. And then he says, take up your mat and walk. Anytime that we exercise any gifting of the Holy Spirit separate from calling men and women to a right relationship with Jesus, we've missed the point. And Paul's saying, be careful of people that come in with extra ideas. So if men or women try to tell you that you're less of a Christian because you don't have what they do, then they're questioning the sufficiency of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And in a roundabout way, they're puffing up themselves. And they're saying, oh, I've had this experience. Why haven't you? Something must be broken in you. So don't go there. Trust the sufficiency of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You are complete through your union with Jesus. Paul goes on in verse 20. He says, therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. If you're taking notes tonight, third and finally, write this down, freedom. Freedom in Christ. Christ has come to set us free through his sufficiency. See, Christianity, you can write this down, Christianity is not about what you do. It's not about the information that you know, but it's about who you know. And you've been made alive in Christ if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. If you've turned from your sin, believed that Jesus died for you on the cross, he raised from the grave, and he was sufficient for your salvation. You have been made alive in Christ, and you're free from adding to the truth. You're free from needing the next spiritual experience, and you're free and complete in the finished work of Jesus. Listen, Jesus is sufficient. And if you know Jesus, you have everything that you need. One of the most amazing people I know is my Aunt Dina. It's Chelsea's aunt. And Aunt Dina, she's this person that just like is just, she's the most whole or complete person I know. She's generous. She's vivacious. She's got a laugh that's contagious. We just love hanging out with Aunt Dina. And I called Aunt Dina the other day and I said, hey, Aunt Dina, what is it like? Like, answer this question. How is Christ your sufficiency? Because she displays the sufficiency of Jesus like very few people that I know. And she said this, being single, Dina, she's in her 60s and she's never married. And she's been a celibate and she's been single. She said, being single has taught me that all I need is his voice. She said, all I need is to sit at his feet and just listen to his voice. I love this. She says that it's simple in my mind, that all I need is him. That I love this. She said this, that because I know Christ and he's my sufficiency, I'm his problem. And he's my solution. And that I'm not lacking anything because I have everything in Christ. And so I simply listen and obey him, that Jesus is my sufficiency. And I'm trying to tell you tonight that he's come to set you free. And so Paul, he has this conversation with the first letter that he wrote in the Bible, is the letter to Galatians, or to the Galatians in Galatia. And it was these people that were trying to add to the gospel, and they were saying, hey, you've got to be circumcised if you're going to be a part of Christianity. And so the Next Steps class, or the membership class, like when he came to point number three, all the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be a part of this church. They're like, man, I'm out. You know, women's ministry grew, no men in the church, you know, that sort of thing. And so Paul is like, he gets pretty upset. He's like, hey, that is not a part of the gospel. You don't need to add anything to the gospel. He actually tells them to emasculate themselves. Oh, if you're going to believe in that, go ahead and emasculate yourself. So I've said some pretty angry things from this stage, but I've never told anybody to cut anything off their body, all right? And so Paul, your boy, he got a little upset in this letter. He calmed it down in his other letters, but he got a little fired up. But his conclusion in Galatians 5:1 is helpful for us tonight. He says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom Christ has set you free. You don't have to be bound by the yoke of slavery, of legalism, or of mysticism anymore. But some of you, you're going to hear this and you go, oh, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. And you will take the gospel and you will abuse it and you will use it as a license to go out and sin. You're like, man, I'm good at sin. God's good at grace. This works. But that's not how it works. And if you see your relationship with Jesus as a license to sin, then you don't have a relationship with him. Write this down. Intimacy feeds on restraint, not excess. Intimacy feeds on restraint, not excess. Let me break it down this way. Like I have a wife. We've been married almost 11 years. And our relationship is built on intimacy. And we have incredible intimacy. I love her so much. And we have great conversations. We have great other things. And we have great social things. We have a lot of fun. And so we're woven together. It's awesome. Now, I have the freedom to talk to any woman I want. I have the freedom to go wherever I want. Even in our culture, like it wouldn't be, you know, too crazy for me to go have drinks with another woman. Even in the church culture, it wouldn't be too crazy for me to pray and to counsel with lots of women. But if I want to foster intimacy in my relationship with Chelsea, I must have restraint, not excess. And this should make sense. Because to the degree that she gives herself to me in intimacy, it's to the degree that I protect that intimacy in constraint, in restraint, not in excess. Listen, God will always love you, but he won't always support you. And some of you think that you can just do whatever you want, live however you want, and that God will just keep taking you back. He'll love you, but he won't support you. He will not empower you. Hebrews 10:26 says this, if we deliberately continue to sin, what sacrifice for sin is left? But only a raging fire that consumes the enemies of God. You do not want to provoke the wrath or the discipline of God in your life. Don't deliberately sin. Paul, he finishes in verse 23, he says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so like he's like, man, some of these rules, they make sense. And some of these experiences, they make sense to add to the mix. But he's like, listen, they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so some of the things that you do, like they sound good, but they aren't Jesus and they didn't die for you, so you shouldn't live for them. Because they can't save you. And Paul is saying here that you need to be set free. And there's nothing externally that can set you free. That Christ has to come inside of you and change your heart. Abraham Lincoln, one of our greatest presidents, he made a practice of going to slave auctions and he would buy slaves and then he would set them free. And there's a particular story where Lincoln was buying a little slave girl, a young woman. And so she looks out and she's on the block being sold and she sees this tall, slender man with a big hat probably and a beard and he's bidding on her. And Lincoln, he won the bid. And when he came up to the lady and she was awarded to Lincoln because he had just bought her, he looks at her and says, young lady, you're free. And her response, she says this, what do you mean? What does that mean? And he looks back at her and says, it means you're free. And so she begins to clarify, does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say? And Lincoln says, yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say. She said, does that mean that I can be whatever I want to be? And he says, yes, you can be whatever you want to be. She said, does that mean that I can go wherever I want to go? And Lincoln looked at her and said, yes, you can go wherever you want to go. And then the girl, with tears running down her face, she looks back at this man that just bought her and has set her free and says, then I will go with you. And that's the type of master that we have in Christ. And the gospel says that you cannot set yourself free, that you can't add this legalistic approach to your faith in order to be the best Christian you can be, or you can't add this mystical approach to your faith and have all these ethereal experiences and feelings. He says that Christ is sufficient to set you free from the inside out, that he paid his life for you on Calvary, that he paid the price that you cost, and he died for you, and then he came to you and he said, I have set you free. Does that mean I can say whatever I want? Yes, you're free to do that. Does that mean I can go wherever I want? Yes, you're free to do that. Does that mean I can be whoever I want, Jesus? Yes, you're free to do that. Then I'm going to be whatever you want me to be, Jesus. Because he's a good, good master, but even better, he's a good, good father. And so let us be free tonight. And let us be alive in Christ. And let us be all that Christ has created us to be for his glory, for our joy, for the world's good. Amen? Hey, I want to pray, and I'm going to invite our people to come up here to the front. I just want you to bow your head, and I just want you to just think real quick. I want to ask you a couple questions as we transition and finish up tonight. First question is, are you free? Are you free? Think about like the faith tradition that you grew up in, if you grew up in one. Did it add a bunch of extra stuff, or did it tell you that you've got to have some special experience in order to have what Jesus wants you to have? Or are you alive in Christ? Are you free in Christ? Do you really believe that Jesus is enough? Are you someone that casts judgment upon someone else because of the way that they worship? Are you free? Next question, the final question, do you know Christ? If you don't know Christ, I wonder, do you want to know him tonight? Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for my friends listening in. God, I pray that this message will be one that will help them navigate the waters of their life. God, I pray that you will have liberated some people tonight. I pray that you have convicted some people tonight. God, I pray that you have spoke to some people tonight that need to know you. And God, you would help us to not be easily deceived, not be tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, but help us to be rooted in the Word of God. Help us to walk in you just the way that we received you as a dependent child. And help us to be all that you envisioned for us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.